Cheers.
Wasn't that encouraging communion this morning, and just lifting up our voices to the Lord? And you know, sometimes we all get stuck on time and all that kind of stuff and get worried about it. But you know, I have 30 minutes here this morning to just really begin an introduction, to do a short introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. So would you open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5? And what I want to do today, as I dig into the scriptures and dig into the truth of what's in the sermon, what I want to do, what the Lord wants to do, is He wants to stir your soul up to be excited about the Sermon on the Mount as I am. And you guys know me, I can get kind of excited about some things. But really, that's what I want to do today. I want to stir your soul up to be excited about what we're going to be seeing and learning in the Sermon on the Mount. Your Bibles are to be open, that I want you to answer. And then on the backside, I got five things I want you to write down. The impact of the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to have five things, five important impacts of the Sermon on the Mount and how they're going to minister to our lives. And so I want to kind of cover that today. 5 points of impact. Thank you, Ray, for mentioning the binders. They are back there. We put some more back there thinking about, you know, it is the Sermon on the Mount. You know, I might be here till 2028, 29, depends where we're at. No, it won't be that long. But it's just a good section of scripture to have your notes and on what was preached from this. To begin, let's just grab the context. You there? You got your Bible? You got your Bibles open to Matthew 5 and your outlines. Let's begin by grabbing the context of this sermon by the Lord. We've already learned that Jesus really began His ministry back in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. We studied on all of that where it says Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been taken into custody and He withdrew to Galilee. Well, that's a travel to Galilee, but that's when everything really accelerated for Him. He was doing around doing ministry, but it really wasn't. Nobody knew really what He was, and He really wasn't preaching the gospel or the kingdom is here. He wasn't doing any of that. It's like when he turned water into wine. Woman told his mom, you know, what are you doing? It's not my time yet. But this is when it all began to accelerate, and accelerate extreme. At the arrest of John the Baptist, verse 13, Jesus settled in Capernaum. That was to fulfill what Isaiah the prophet had said. And the light of Christ began to dawn upon the heart of those being saved. This is when it really all began, folks. This is what it is. This is when Jesus began to do His ministry and the light was dawning on who the Messiah was and who Christ was. And from that time forward, Jesus began proclaiming the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. From verses 18 through 22, we learned and saw that Jesus wasn't going to go about this alone. He's not to do that alone. He called His disciples, and we learned that it was by divine calling. Your life is by a divine calling. My life's by a divine calling, a divine calling of God to come and join Jesus in what He's doing and to live like He lives. That's the call of the gospel. That's the call of God. That's what they answered, to follow Him, to do as He does, and to seek to live like He does. And then in verses 23 through 25, Jesus and His disciples, all 12 of them, go throughout all of Galilee, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, with Jesus healing people of all kinds of diseases and serious ailments. Had to be just absolutely incredible. Remember when we looked at that, they walked through a 40 by 70 mile square kind of area, the area of Galilee. That would be from here to Fresno, 10 to 15 miles on each side, all the way to Fresno and back. That's the size that they walked around. 2 million people, 3 to 4 months at probably maybe more, but He continues to do this after the Sermon on the Mount, walk around in Galilee. But He probably healed somewhere around 100,000 people. And not people that, oh, their knee hurt, their foot hurt, that kind of thing. People with diseases that nobody, they're just going to die. People that didn't have a leg, and now they got a leg. People that didn't see, now they can see. People that can hear, now they can hear. People that are crippled and paralytic and just laying on the floor on a thing and that people carried around, stood up, had life. It was incredible. That's what was going on. That brings us to chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. That's the lead up. That's what God did. This is the word of God. And it says this, when Jesus saw the crowds, He went up to the mountains. Yeah, there'd be crowds. I think there'd be crowds. Don't you think there'd be crowds? And after He sat down, and it's not really a mountain, it's kind of a little hill. You know, don't think like He went up to, you know, it was at 9,000 feet. No, it's probably about 1,300. It's not really a mountain. He sat down, and His disciples came to Him, and He opened His mouth, and He began to teach them, saying, the sermon that's before us. The greatest sermon ever given by the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of the time, I'm just overwhelmed that the Lord's going to allow me to say what Jesus said. All of this went on in God's providence to set up the sermon. To set it up forever. So we would hear, see it, we would understand it, it would be here right for us. So we'd understand and learn the truths of Christ, what he wanted to say, what he wanted them to know, what he wanted them to know then and us to know now. First question, for whom was the sermon intended? What would you say? It's intended for everybody, isn't it? Not just the crowds and the multitudes that are there, it's intended for everything, right? From the text, it's the crowds, it's the multitudes. If you listen to chapter 7, the last two verses, when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, and he was teaching them as one of having authority and not as their scribes. So it was to the multitudes. Why? Why give a sermon to the multitudes, this kind of sermon with all that's in here? Why? Ask yourself why. First, because of the lost people there, right? Sermon's very evangelistic in a different way than you might understand, and when we dig into the how it's evangelistic, but we'll get into all of that. But again, I'm trying to stir your soul to be excited about what we're going to be learning and growing and understanding here. One of the Lord's intentions of giving the sermon was to drive people to the need of salvation, forgiveness, and new life, because the demands of the sermon show how terribly far people are from meeting God's standards. Nobody in the world's close. Nobody in the world's close. And so when you talk about God and you talk about the truth of God and you talk about how he wants us to live and the standards he has for us to live our life and what it takes to know God and be in relationship with God, and when the standards are so high that nobody, what that does is drive people to either run or come to the Lord, because the standard's in him, not in us. He met the standard. And that's the gospel. That's how we share. God didn't come and get anybody good. It's not about being good. That's the gospel. The standard's way too high. It's way too great for anybody to live. It's because we have Jesus Christ that came and gave his life on the cross and died on the cross that we can meet the standard in the righteousness of Christ. And then you have new life to where we can start kind of living the standard that God actually has put forth in his word on how those that know God live. Look at chapter 5, verse 20. Listen to what he said to the Jewish people there. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. For the Jews or for anyone, that was like, oh my gosh, they're the most righteous, nicest, greatest people I know, and they're not even close? No way to live on your own and meet the righteousness standard for what Jesus teaches here. Never be righteous before the Lord on your own. So you're driven or confronted with that. Chapter 7, verse 26, look what it says here in our text, and Jesus is teaching toward the end there in verse 26. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them, all of this whole sermon, act on them. That's more than just, oh, well, I acted on them. That's an action. That's believing and acting upon and living in and walking in and applying to, all that kind of stuff. He says this will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Without salvation and new life, you have no ability to act upon on anything Jesus preached. None. No true ability. In your humanity, you can try, but you have no ability at all. You can't do. You have to have new life. You have to be born again. You have to be have. Jesus knew that. No one has any ability to live this without the new life that's found in Christ. So verse 27 says, the rain fell and the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell with great fall. That's the outcome for all the lost. That's the outcome for everybody that doesn't know the Lord, that doesn't have the new life in Christ. You know, the way of life that I preach and teach from Romans or Ephesians or 2 Timothy or anywhere in God's Word, you can't live without new life. No one can. It's evangelistic each time I open the Word of God and I teach, hey, this is the way of the church. This is Ephesians. This is how we're to live. If you don't have new life in Christ, you can't live that. You can try. You can fake it and all that, but you can't. You have to have the power of God. You have to have new life to be able to live this. So it's evangelistic every time. It's like, well, I can't do any of that. Well, obviously, then you need to be driven to the Savior that can bring you new life so you can live it. We all know this. Secondly, the sermon was intended for the true disciples of Christ, right? The followers of Christ. Back to Matthew 5, we know this. It was what Ray read today, verses 3 through 12. They are blessed. Blessed. We're going to learn on that. Satisfied in the soul. Happy in the soul. Not in the flesh, but in the soul. For they are people with these beatitudes as a way of their life. It's the truth of their life. These beatitudes are more of what kind of people we are, not what we try to obtain. And we're going to dig into that. Do you know you are in salvation, in your new life, you are a peacemaker? Do you know you mourn over sin? Do you know your new life in Christ as it comes out of you? Do you know it's broken over sin, has a broken, contrite heart, it's poor in spirit, it's humble? It's the life that you have. Do you know your new life in Christ as it comes out of your life, as God lives it through your life, as Christ lives it out? It hungers and thirsts for righteousness. By the very divine nature, it was created in your new creation as a believer in Christ. It's about you getting your flesh out of the way, you getting your selfishness out of the way. It's about you focusing on the truth of your salvation and then living the life that God has given you. And these things are what become of you or come out of you, and you are blessed. You are happy in your soul that you do. From chapter 5, verse 13 and 16, it says, the true followers of Christ are vessels of honor used by God to be the salt and the light in this world. You are the salt and light. From chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, true disciples pray, seeking and depending upon God for all spiritual, physical, and mental nourishment. Give me the spread each day. It's more than just food. It's spiritual and physical and mental nourishment. That's who you are. That's the life in you. That's your new life. From verses 19 through 20, your true treasure is God himself. Your true treasure is in eternal life that awaits. We talked about today. Your true treasure is your relationship with the Lord and a life lived for him, and you're storing that up in the place that awaits for you. Verse 24 says that you love and serve the Lord and nothing else. So to whom does the depth of this sermon to apply? It's right there. To whom does this sermon apply to? Turn your Bibles to Titus 2. Again, I'm just moving along here, giving you a short introduction into stirring up our souls and to be excited and understand the depth of what we're going to learn and how God's going to minister to our hearts. Turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. But it applies to us, right? If you're a believer in Christ, it applies to you, right? And it's not an outward exercise. It's not an outward thing that we need to try to be. It's an inward life that he's bringing forth out of the new life that we have in Christ. So I want you to grab that today. I'll give you a couple of illustrations. But that's what it is. Are you there with me in Titus? Listen to what Paul wrote, Titus, verse 2, starting in verse 11. Let's read 11 through 13. It says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Just great news with a definite kind of life. But look at verse 14. Listen to what he says. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Why should we study the sermon? Why should we dig into the depth of this way of life that the Lord is teaching? Why face the light of it all that is here? Jesus died and gave himself up so you could live this way. That's why. It wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't like, oh, okay, a good thing, and God has a way that you can have blessedness in your life and that you can have a good, comfy life and that life would go well. And it does when you follow the Lord. It goes a whole lot better than not following the Lord. But the life that you have been given in Christ, the new life you have, Jesus died to give you that. And he decided how he wanted you to live it. It's your just rebellion against the Lord to say, it's kind of a give and take here thing. He didn't give this sermon, so it would be a give and take. Do I like it? Does it work? Is it something that meets me? No, this is divine truth to say this is who you are in Christ. And I died so you could be who you are in Christ. You get where I'm going? And obviously, the more that we live his way for us, the more that we live the sermon and live for the God's will, the more we do have blessedness in our life. And we'll get to look at that. Turn your outline over. I told you it's 30 minutes. We're going to get encouraged today about what we're going to be studying. I've been chewing the side of my tongue off, getting excited about what we're going to be talking about. I got notes and books and everywhere, and it's like, which one am I going to say? Lord, help me, guide me. But if you turn your outline over, this is really what God put on my heart, and it's going to carry us through, and it's going to be very definitive as we look through it. The way, the truth, and the life of those who belong to the kingdom, that's what the sermon is about. He came preaching the kingdom is here. He came preaching the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, and he's the king, and that's the focus of Matthew, and he wanted the Jews to understand it. You guys know the Jews. Jews thought the kingdom was going to be this materialistic thing, that God was going to come and get rid of the Romans and, get rid of the bad administration in our government. And then we were going to live hunky-dory on this earth and rule and reign with God. And we weren't going to have any problems in this life. And Jesus said, that kingdom isn't here yet, and it won't be here yet. But what I bring is the kingdom to be in you. The way, the truth, and the life of Christ to be in you. That's what I bring. I will come again. I will bring my kingdom. But on this earth, in this time, the church, the kingdom of God is within the church, within our soul, within who we are. It's about the way, the truth, and the life of Christ flowing out of your life, from your very soul. That's what Jesus' sermon is going to teach us. It's not external things to do. It's from eternal truths about who you are lived. We're going to dig into that. It's amazing how Jesus lays this out for us. Just like all sermons, yes, they are evangelistic, for you cannot live the word of God and the true salvation without new life in Christ, but all who are saved, all who are truly saved, have true salvation, new life in Christ. This is the way, the truth, and the life to be lived. I put it in here, me, Pastor Craig and I did not speak. Remember, the scripture tells us in Colossians 1:13, he already told you what it tells us. It says, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. In true salvation, you have been transferred, rescued from your life's authority and dominion and your way being the domain of darkness. And you have been transferred and rescued to your life's authority, your dominion, and way of life being as one who belongs to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ and him as king. It isn't anything like what's going on this planet. All who belong to the Lord's kingdom, this is the way of life for you. What this sermon declares that you are, if you're a believer in Christ, and you have new life in Christ, but a believer in Christ has new life in Christ. You are this. You are the salt of the earth. You are the ones that are poor in spirit. You are the ones that mourn over sin. You are the ones that seek and thirst for righteousness. God brought you there through salvation and regeneration. This sermon is the perfect picture of the life of the kingdom of God. An exposition of the kingdom that is primarily something within you that governs the heart and the mind and your outlook on life. Very important for us to consider that the whole entire New Testament teaching Everything in this sermon is in the New Testament and taught in detail. I'll see how much I struggle along not to go, oh, that's taught in the New Testament. We're going to do a four-part series on what it looks like from what Jesus said in this sentence. But everything in the New Testament's in this sermon. Moving along. Because this is just an urging. This is to stoke the fire. Now, as you look at your outline, I want you to write five general truths on the impact of this sermon. I want to move along here because I got an illustration that I want us to really Velcro this to our heart this morning. From the moment Jesus gave the sermon until the moment of his return, this message, this sermon, these truths are to impact people. Let's draw these five truths of impact from something Pastor MacArthur wrote in his commentary on all of this. I want to read it to you, and I want you to write some things down because he says it very well. He says, first, this sermon, number one, it shows the absolute necessity of the new birth. Its standards are much too high and demanding to be met by human power. Only those who partake of God's own nature through Jesus Christ can fulfill such demands. The standards of the Sermon on the Mount go far beyond those of Moses in the law, demanding not only righteous actions, but righteous attitudes, not just that men do right, but they be right. No part of Scripture more clearly shows man's desperate situation without God. I want you to first one write salvation, the impact of salvation. Here's salvation, through conviction of sin and conviction of one's own depravity. God brings salvation. In the next months, expect that somebody or many in the room are going to get conviction of their sin, conviction of their own depravity, and need to be saved. Because they're going to realize the demands of the text, the demands that Christ is calling for here, aren't in a human nature. They're not in a human apart from the new creation, the new life given in Christ. And so those standards hold you guilty before God that you cannot live what God has called you to live. Salvation, number one. Second, the sermon intends to drive the listener to Jesus Christ as man's only hope of meeting God's standards. If man cannot live up to the divine standards, he needs a supernatural power to enable him. The proper response to the sermon leads to Christ. Write this, dependency. We're going to learn in this that you cannot do this Christian life. You cannot live with the Lord, even with a divine nature, even with new life, even with understanding the truth of God's word, even with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, if you don't walk with Christ, dependent upon God doing this in your life. He didn't give you the stuff and then say, go live it without me. He said, you can't do it without me, but I gave you the ability to do it with me. This is not about now I get to go live my life, I'm saved. No, God rescued you, delivered you, reconciled you back to God for you to be dependent upon God, for you to do anything worthy of God here on this planet. Dependency. Third, the sermon gives God's pattern for happiness and true success. It reveals the standards, the objections, the objectives, and the motives that with God's help will fulfill what God has designed for man to be. Here we find the way of joy, peace, and contentment. Right? Surrender to his way. Surrender to his way. That's going to be the impact. We're going to recognize salvation. So I'm going to, if that's a great thing to be recognized, dependency. I'm dependent upon the Lord. I got to walk by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit takes the truth of God's word and guides and leads you how to live your life. I got to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit guiding me and walking me through the truth of God's word. I got to be dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ and me walking with him and united with him in this life. And I have to be surrendered to his way. I'm not convincing him to go mine. And as soon as you quit surrendering your life to his way, you are not walking with him. And so you can't do it. Fourthly, the sermon is perhaps the greatest scriptural resource for witnessing, for reaching others for Christ. The Christian who personifies These principles of Jesus will be a spiritual magnet attracting others to the Lord who empowers him to live as he does. A life obedient to the principles of the Sermon on the Mount is the church's greatest tool for evangelism. Write this: true evangelism by your life. By your life. And I'm talking about way more than being true. This is how it's going to impact our life. True evangelism by your life. I'm talking more about, I'm not talking about outward morality. Oh, you're not immoral. You don't cuss. That's a good testimony. I don't have bad words. You know, I don't take things from other people. I'm kind. I'm generous. Open doors. You know, I let you, when you play golf, kick it out from under the tree and don't count it as a stroke. All of the grace that we give each other and all the kind of things. But I'm not talking about external to draw people. I'm talking about an inward light of the soul that shines Christ like a magnet. That's what God's talking about, what Jesus is preaching on. That the way of you says, that's the Lord's child. And they don't know why it says that's the Lord's child. Now, outward morality is important, but we're going to get into inward power of God. Last, number five, the life obedient to the maxims of this proclamation is the only life that is pleasing to God. The only life that is pleasing to God. That is the believer's highest reason for following Jesus' teaching. It pleases God. Write that down, a life that pleases God. So you heard the five impacts that are going to go along. Salvation, right? Dependency is going to be learned of how we are supposed to be dependent, and God calls us to be dependent upon him in everything. A surrendering, a submission to his way, to where true evangelism, where there's an indwelling life that's unfolding before people that people just see, and just God uses it to draw people to the truth of Jesus Christ because they see Christ in you. The world is full of more moral people than you are. They live better lives than you are. They're more moral than you are. We can name the religions that are like that, right? There's no power of God in their life, exuding from their life, drawing people to Jesus Christ. Is there? Is there? In those people that live moral and in lives in a false religion. You guys know who I'm talking about, right? So this, God doesn't call it, yes, we're to live moral lives and that kind of thing, but it's something deeper that we're going to be learning. This is what this sermon is all about. It's truly not an external thing. The impact of the Lord's sermon to the Christian is in their new life in Christ. It drives the believer to be dependent upon the Lord and his truth, surrender to his way, which shines Christ's light from the soul of a person, which is what pleases the Lord who died to give you that new life. That makes sense, doesn't it? Let's end with this illustration by Martin Lloyd-Jones. He illustrates the impact of this sermon. Have I stoked the fire of your soul at all today? He compares living this life Jesus is teaching on to music. Josh, can I touch your guitar? Where is he? Huh? Is he here? Then I don't need permission. You know what? I practiced this yesterday. I touched it all over the place and walked all over with it. So, listen to this. A person may play Beethoven's Moonlight Sonata accurately and without a single mistake, yet not really play what the composer had in mind. I want you to think of that. Even though the notes are played correctly, they do not produce the sonata. I won't grab his guitar. He's not here to give me permission. But you know, I can learn to play notes, but the song isn't just the external notes, is it? You guys all know this. You can live the notes of Christianity or try to live the notes, but it's not the song of Jesus coming out of your life. Amen? That's what we're getting to. God's not wanting you to just learn the notes. I'm kind, I'm generous, I'm humble. I do these things, they're an outside thing. There's some things that God, it's rules and regulations, it's a way of life, it's things written on a wall, it's those kind of things. It's I'm learning these things, these ways God wants me to be kind. I mean, parents, think about what you know how you teach your children. It's fine. You need to say, hey, we need to ask for forgiveness. We need to repent. We need to do those kind of things. But what you're trying to do is get to the heart. What you're that's what Jesus is trying to get to is the heart here. It's not about the notes. It's not about playing Christianity on the outside. Yes, they're all important. I'm not saying they're not important. To be kind and generous and humble and evangelistic and caring and to be Christ-like character. But he doesn't want you to see it that it's something on the outside that you play. It's something that's in your very depth of your soul that as you walk with Christ, the song comes out that you live this way. Make a difference? Some of us have been approaching Christianity as all these outside things that we're trying to do. Jesus is going to draw us to walk with Christ in the truth of his word, in relationship with him, and all these things that we see that he's wanting us to live will come flowing out of our lives because it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what the Sermon on the Mount's about. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and for just the anticipation and the encouragement what the Sermon on the Mount here is. And incredible, incredible word. And I'm overwhelmed most of the time just with the task of proclaiming and teaching the very sermon that Jesus gave. I don't know why it's different. I don't know why it feels that way. It's all God's word. It's all proclaimed by him. He wrote it all down. But I ask the Lord to supersede my attempt to teach your word in all its truths. To speak to us through your word as we study your sermon. Lord, bring this church to the place where this sermon that you gave us and are giving us will have its greatest impact. Bring us to the place so it has the greatest impact in our lives. Lord, bring your kingdom life out of the very lives of those that are yours. Not for us, although there is great blessedness, but for you alone. May your glory, your character, your nature shine light from us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have a great Sunday.